The highest tawheed is the tawheed al-dawqi, experiential tawheed. It's not tawheed al-aqli. The kuffar can learn tawheed al-aqli. They can learn jawharat al-tawheed. Some of them know it better than a lot of Muslims. Really, Elgood wrote a commentary. He translated An-Nasafi, which is a complicated middle text in Maturidi Aqidah. And there's a non-Muslim from Columbia University, 1920s, who translated the book. Excellent translation. He understood it very well. You can't translate that stuff if you don't understand it. But that's just understand intellectually. This is that you actually have missed this golden opportunity in this theater of enlightenment. We are in a theater of enlightenment. This was created for human beings to recognize their Lord. That's what this whole earth is for. That's why Allah made this earth. He made it so people could know Him. And if you don't do that while you tarry on this earth through taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've wasted the opportunity. And this is hasara. Once you realize the opportunity that you let slip through your hands in this life, it's regret and remorse. مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تُفِيدُكَ النَّدَامَ. The nadama has no benefit. Your remorse is of no benefit. Once you leave this world, it's over. This is your opportunity right now. وَلِكُلٍ مِّنْ هَذِهِ دَلِيلٌ يَطُولُ ذِكْرُهُ. Each one of these has proofs that would take a long time to explain, so he's not going to do it. Trust him. وَيُعْرَفُ فِي مَنِ اتَّصَفَ بِالْمَعَاصِي أَمْرُهُ فَعَاذَنَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى مِنْهَا وَزَجَرَ قُلُوبُنَا آمِينَ وَجَوَارِحَنَا عَنْهَا آمِينَ فَإِنُّهُ الْوَلِيُّ الْكَرِيمُ وَالْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. So he says that he is known, the one who is qualified by his wrongs in his affair. He is known. وَيُعْرَفُ فِي مَنِ اتَّصَفَ بِالْمَعَاصِي أَمْرُهُ. These things are known in those who their lives are filled with disobedience to Allah. Those 10 things that he just mentioned, if you want to go see them, you can see them out there in the world. You can see them. The human degradation, the humiliation. You can see it in all these people out there, how they live their lives, the suffering that they go through. It's all because they're in a state of disobedience to Allah. There's no other reason. Their depression is all disobedience to Allah. All the sicknesses of their hearts, all these things, is all a result of disobedience. That's the bottom line. And then he says, may Allah protect us from this. May He prevent our hearts and our limbs from falling into it. He is the protector, the generous, the exalted, the magnified. And the third one, that was the second that we just covered. The first one was knowledge and the benefits of taqwa. The second was the blameworthy aspects of its opposite, which is disobedience and ignorance. The third one, al-ilmu bi tafasidiha ba'd al-ba'ith, which is knowledge in accordance with its particulars after the incentive for it has come. So what he's saying is, once this incentive has come, then you need to know what exactly it is you need to know. وَهُوَ يَدُورُ عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أُصُولٍ. And this revolves around three foundations. هِيَ مَفَاتِيحُ الْخَيْرِ وَالْوُصُولِ. And these three are the keys to all good and to arrival. The first one, أَوَّلُهَا تَمْكِينُ حَقِيقَةِ مَا ذُكِرَ مِنَ الْعُلُومِ, is the firm rooting of reality in what was mentioned of these different knowledges. وَهُوَ أَنْ يَنْظُرَ فِي فَضَائِلِهَا وَفَوَائِدِهَا وَيَسْتَمِعُ لِمَا يُنْقَلُ مِنْ آثَارِهَا وَعَوَائِدِهَا حَتَّى تَصِيرَ عِنْدُهُ رَاجِحَةً بَدْرًا مِنَ الْمَرْجُوحِيَّةِ وَذَلِكَ بَعْدْ مُقَدِّمَاتِ الْفِكْرِ مِنَ الْخُلُوِّ وَخِبْتِ الْمَعِدَةِ. So for instance, concerning this knowledge of the inward, it means looking at its virtues, at its benefits, listening to what has been transmitted of its effects and its advantages to the self, until those things are clearly understood. In other words, you recognize their truth as opposed to the opposite. And that is after the premises of this understanding, in that we have emptied the self. We've lightened the stomach and of those type things. So he told us about those things earlier. Hopefully some of us remember what he said about emptying the self, having less stomach, thinking about death, doing these things. This is what he's saying. That if you do these things, you'll have the results. So understand these things. So that's the first one. You think about all the benefits of learning. This is where you get the incentive to know. You think about the benefits. الثاني الالتفات لذنوبه حال التلبس به أو فقدها بكنه الهمة والنظر في مطلق التزكية وطلب الكمال. The second is becoming aware, looking at his wrong actions at the time that he's doing them, and the loss of those benefits by the nature of his spiritual aspiration, and looking into that, and then looking into tazkiyah and what it does in seeking perfection, kamal. So look at what happens in the two states. Look what happens when you actually do wrong actions, and then look what happens when you begin to do mujahada of the self and move away from wrong actions. Look at the different states. Look at your state where your heart is in a good state with Allah. Inshallah, there's people here just in being in this place, in doing mudawamah. Your state is not the same. You don't feel the same. This is the reality of doing these things. It does have an effect on our hearts. And then he said, فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ يَلْفِتُهُ لِنَفْسِهِ تَقْبِيحًا لِحَالِهِ بِالنُّطْقِ لِمَا يَرَاهُ مِنْ غَيْرِهِ قَبِيحًا وَتَحْسِينًا لِمَا يَرَاهُ مِنْ غَيْرِهِ حَسْنًا وَهُوَ أَعْوَنْ لِمَا جُبِدَتْ عَلِيهِ النُّفُوسِ مِنْ طَرْبِ الْاقْتِدَاءِ وَلِذَٰلِكَ أُمِرَ بِصُحْبَةِ الصَّالِحِينَ وَنُهِي عَنْ صُحْبَةِ الْفَاسِقِينَ فَفْهَمْ. So the second one, and furthermore, because this will cause the self to see the ugliness of his state, and also of what he sees in other people, whether in good or bad states. So you can see it in other people. If you see other people that are in disobedience, you notice they have this similar state. Their faces are dark. Their conditions are similar. And then you look at the people, the salihin, and you look at them, and they look different. They behave differently. When tribulations come, they don't blow up. They don't lose their, mashallah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. They have a different way of viewing the world. They're in a state of submission. And when you're around them, you realize that. Why is he different from you? The only reason he's different from you is because he's been working at it longer than you. You can get to that stage, and it takes time. It's a road, it's a path. The more remembrance of Allah you do, the more submission you enter into. The more submission you enter into, the more peace is in your heart. The more peace in your heart, the more it manifests in what you say, in what you do, and in just your state of being. And this is why we were commanded, because the nature of the souls is that they desire, looking at good people is better. It's more helpful than looking at ugly people. That's what he said. Because the souls, by their nature, desire to follow other people. What's happened in the world now is they have ad campaigns. And campaign is a military term. When you wage war, you call it a campaign. And this is what ad men do. They wage war on human beings through brainwashing them. And it's an assault. It's a constant assault. They bombard you with signs everywhere. So you start noticing everywhere there's signs of certain people. They put certain people up. Why do they put those people up? To make them heroes. Why do they want to make them heroes? Because those people are going to wear certain type of clothes. They're going to buy certain type of cars. They're going to drink certain type of drinks. And they want other people to imitate them. Because it's the nature of human beings. We imitate. Like Callie Lawson says, you become the Manchurian consumer. There was a film back in the 60s called The Manchurian Candidate about a person brainwashed and he doesn't even know it. And he's programmed to do certain things with certain impulses. Somebody will call him and say one word. He leaves everything and he goes and he does all this stuff. The Manchurian Candidate, he says people now are Manchurian consumers. Experiments were done on them a long time ago when they were young, watching television, completely innocent, not having a defense mechanism, not being able to really assess what is right, what's wrong, not being able to critically analyze the messages being given to them. When they're 15 years old, they go to a film called Top Flight and they see this actor, Tom Cruise, and he's presented as this hero, and he just happens to be wearing Ray-Bans. And at a certain point, he'll look off into the wild blue yonder, and the camera will close in, and Ray-Ban will register in your subconscious. And then that same poor fellow, like a zombie, finds himself in a mall one day, and then he passes by and he sees all these glass sunglasses on the display, and he walks in, and then he sees Ray-Ban, and he pulls it down, and suddenly he puts them on, and somehow in his subconscious, he associates himself with Tom Cruise, who got this beautiful woman at the end of the program. And so maybe that'll happen to me. And this is what happens to these people, you see. They're all brainwashed to do this. And young Muslims are as susceptible as everybody else because an alternative is not being presented. And so he's saying, when you're in the company of the Salihin, you'll want to be like them because they're real people. They're not phony people. They weren't paid to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They weren't paid not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat, not to covet other people's goods. These are things that they have done according to their own free will for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's saying, be in their company. And that's why the company of the foul people, the fasiqeen, وَنُهِيَ عَنْ صُحْبَةَ الْفَاسِقِينَ فَفْهَمْ. So understand this. الثالث أن يكون التفاته لمطلق التحصيل في الجملة. That he should look at what he's getting altogether. In other words, look at the benefit of all this, of what he's getting. لَا لِكَمَالِهَا لِأَوَّلِ وَهْلَ. Don't look at perfection. Don't look at the highest state. Look at the general state of well-being that you will be in. Don't look at, again, that final goal. Just look at the general state of well-being. لِأَنَّ نَظَرْهُ إِلَى الْكَمَالِ يُدْهِشُهُ. Because looking at perfection will bewilder you. وَأَخْذُ بِحَقَائِقَ الْأَحْكَامِ لَا يُنْعِشُهُ. And if you try to take all of the realities of this deen immediately, it won't energize you. You actually become wasted. وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْاتِّصَادِ بِرَأْسِ مَالِهِ فَلْيَبْدَ بِالسَّمَاحِ فِي حَالِهِ. If you want to really connect with the capital that you have, your capital, then begin by accepting your state the way you are. Just accept the state that you're in right now. فَإِنَّ السَّمَاحَ رَبَاحٌ. Because accepting yourself is, there's going to be a great benefit in this. إِلَّا فِي عَيْنِ الْمَقْصِدِ. Except for taqwa. In other words, don't accept wrong action. And don't accept stinting on what's an obligation for you. Don't accept that. But everything else, just accept where you're at. You have weaknesses. You're not where you want to be. You find it difficult to get up in the night. You find it difficult to do a lot of extra work. You find it difficult. Just accept where you are right now and focus on what is absolutely essential at this point in time. So don't do that in عين المقصد ليس بمباح, because that's not permissible. فتأمل ذلك وعمل عليه. So reflect on that and then act according to it. وبالله توفيق. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you توفيق. And then finally the last one, الرابع. فالعلم بمواقعها وهو النافع. You should know about knowledge and the different places where this is applicable and this is beneficial. This is nafi'. وَهُوَ أَرْبَعْتُ أَطْرَافٍ يَظْهَرُ فِي كُلِّهَا الْاِعْتِدَارُ وَالْاِنْحِرَافِ. And it has four branches or four extremities that will manifest all of them in balance. وَالْاِنْحِرَافِ. Or in deviation. الطرف الأول في مواقعها من العبادات. باعتبار ما يلحقها من النقص والزيادات ولا يخلو ذلك من ثلاثة أوجه. The first one is the relationship concerning acts of devotion by understanding what happens in being deficient or increasing in your acts of devotion. And that has three aspects. This is a long section because it's about bid'ah. He explains bid'ah. So inshallah we'll finish this. جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله. جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله. جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. The reason I wanted to do two sessions is because I'd like to finish the book.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين اللهم لا علم إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم افتح علينا حكمتك وانشر علينا رحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام وصلي اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الكرام ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ورضي الله عنه سيدي أحمد زروق ونفعنا الله به وبعلومه الرابع في العلم بمواقعها وهو النافع وهو أربعة أطراف يظهر في كلها الاعتدال والانحراف الطرف الأول في مواقعها من العبادات باعتبار ما يرحقها من النقص والزيادات ولا يخلو ذلك من ثلاثة أوجه أحدها أن يقع في الفعل بعمد أو جهل أو سهو وأحكامها مسطرة في كتب الفقه على تفاصيله فإليها المرجع فيه لأربابها الثاني أن يقع ذلك في المعاني كنقص الحضور في محل طلبه وزيادة فهم في محل طلبه أو في محله وتقوى في ذلك بحسبه فكل نقص كان مقصود الفعل لأجله كان مخلا بالحقيقة وإن لم يعطى الظاهر حكمه وكل حكم أو كل فهم لا يعضده الظاهر بصورته فالتقوى في تركه ومن الأول عدم الاعتداد بما فقد منه لحضور ومن الثاني توقفه عن الكلام في الشبه والمشابهات كالموهمات والمبهمات والمشكلات إلى غير ذلك مما يذكر تفسيره بعد إن شاء الله الثالث أن يقع ذلك بالحكم وهذا هو البدعة لأن البدعة اعتقاد ما ليس بقربة قربة أو اعتقاد نفي القربة عما هو قربة أو إعطاء الحكم بما ليس له شرعا وهو أخص أقسامه ثلاثة So we're doing the different aspects of knowledge the أقسام which he said were four We were looking at the arkan, which were four. The first one was the arkan of ijtinab al-maharim, avoiding prohibitions, were four. And the first one was knowledge, and it had four sections. The first section, he said, had four types. The first one was the benefits of taqwa and knowledge of that. The second one was in the shameful aspects of the opposite. The third one was in knowing things in detail, after one has the incentive to actually do them. The fourth one is knowing knowledge in the various places of taqwa. So whether something is actually balanced or whether there's deviation. And he said that that had four dimensions. The first one is about ibadat, looking in terms of what's deficient in it and what's excessive. And he said that first one has three different aspects. The first one, he said, is that the action that you do is either done intentionally out of ignorance or out of forgetfulness. So if you have a naqs or a ziyada, alright, in ibadah, when you do something wrong, it's either naqis or za'id. It's omission or it's commission. And they have different ahkam. In the Maliki Madhab, the sahu of the prayer is different for an omission or a commission. He says its rules are well known, outlined in the books of fiqh. So if you want to know these, you go to the books of jurisprudence. For instance, if you want to get married and you perform a marriage ceremony, but you omitted the dowry. If you're a Maliki, then the marriage is invalid. And then it differs. If the marriage was consummated, if it wasn't consummated, everything depends on the circumstances. If, for instance, you wanted to free a servant for dhihar, there's certain conditions that have to be met before it's valid. If they're omitted, there's also things that can be committed. You have to know if it's intentional, if it's ignorant, if it's out of forgetfulness. It has rules. They're recorded. They're well known in the books of fiqh. That's not his concern here. That's the point he's making. He says study the books of fiqh to work out those things. I'm not teaching you that here. That's another lesson. فَإِلَهِنْ مَرْجِعُ فِيهِ بِأَرْبَابِهَا.
Go to those references and submit to the masters of that science. If you want to know what the hukm is, then for the Maliki Madhab, you're going to follow Mukhtasar Khalil, the Risala of Ibn Abi al-Qayrawani, the Ibn Ashar, or Matan al-Akhdari, depending on your level and what you're looking for, or the Mudawwana, which is basically Sidi Khalil is just an abridged version of the Mudawwana. If you follow the Shafi'i Madhab, you look to the Arbab. There are books in every Madhab that are dependable, and there are other books in Madhabs that are not dependable. If you become a Maliki, you can't follow the Utbiyah. It was a valid book at a certain time and place. There's still benefit in it for great scholars. But if you're following the Maliki Madhab, the ulama of the Maliki Madhab no longer consider that to be the source of the mashhur of the madhab. Even though in Andalusia, that was the book that was studied here. Al-Utbiyah. It was studied instead of the Murawwana. In Egypt, they studied different books. In Al-Iraq, they had different books. So you have to go to the masters of that science and take what they say. الثاني أن يقع ذلك في المعاني. The second is that it occurs in meanings. So the first one, these are logistical issues. In other words, I did 4 rakats instead of 3 for Maghrib. What do I do? Anybody can deal with that problem who knows basic fiqh. Khalas, the prayer is valid. You do sajda for ziyada, which means that you do the salam and then you do the sajda. Intaha al-amr. I did 5 instead of 4. Khalas, you still do it. I did 6 instead of 3. Now if you get to where it's double, khalas, it has another hukm. So that's fiqh, it's easy. Now he says, what if your problem is in the meanings, like deficiency in your presence? Your heart's not present. So you prayed 3 rakats for Maghrib, but you were also working out your bank account at the same time. The outward of the prayer is valid, but what about the inward? That's another problem. And the faqih, unfortunately, can't help you with that one. So he said, you have to look for that and increase the understanding in that. Because taqwa fi dhalika bihasabi. It's in accordance with the thing. So taqwa in the rules of fiqh, go back to the fuqaha, because it's inwardly and outwardly. Taqwa is inward and it's outward. So the arbab of the inward are also different. They have a different set of criteria. I mean, to the arbab of the inward, the prayer is invalid if you weren't present. The fuqaha say it's valid if you were present for at least a moment. وَلَوْ لَحْظَةً. The fuqaha are more lenient of the outward than they are of the inward. فَكُلُّ نَقْصٍ كَانَ مَقْصُودِ الْفِعْلِ لِأَجْلِهِ كَانَ مُخِلَّةً. Any deficiency that was the goal of the action that you're doing, in other words, the reason you're doing it, that was the reason, it's مُخِلْ بِالْحَقِيقَةً. There is an infringement on the reality of that action. So it's deficient. وَإِنَّمْ يُعْطَى الظَّاهِرُ حُكْمُهُ. Even if the outward is not given that ruling. So you're supposed to be present in your prayer. But the outward ruling says, وَلَوْ لَحْظَى. When you did your takbirati al-ihram, if you made the niyyah to pray dhuhr, خلاص, your dhuhr is valid. Even if you were in Hawaii, on the beach, during the 3 rakats. It's valid. That's what he's saying. But nonetheless, it's مُخِلْ بِالْحَقِيقَةِ. The reality of it is that it's deficient. There's been a breach of the prayer because the purpose of the prayer لَيْسَ لِلْمَرْءِ مِنْ صَرَاتِهِ إِلَّا مَعَقَلْ. It's a hadith, Allahu A'lam ala sahatihi. Allah knows best what its hukm is. But the fuqaha related a lot that a man only has from his prayer what he's aware of. وَكُلُّ فَهْمٍ أَوْ كُلُّ حُكْمٍ يعضده الظاهر بصورته فالتقوى في تركه بصورته فالتقوى في تركه. Any hukam that's strengthened by some outward thing in the form, the taqwa is in abandoning that if the meaning is deficient. فمن الأول عدم الاعتداد بما فقد من الحضور. So for example, is not considering it sound what's been lost from the hudur. In other words, just because the outward is valid, don't be satisfied with that. That's what he's saying. Don't be satisfied with that prayer. Just because the hukam is supported by the outward in its form, but there's no substance to it. He's saying, don't be satisfied with that. وَمِنَ الثَّانِي أَتَوَقُّفُ عَنِ الْكِرَامِ فِي الشُّبَهِ وَالْمُشَابَهَاتِ. The second of these, because what we're looking at here is there's naqs, an increase, either decrease or increase in your worship, and these three aspects. The second now is التوقف عن الكلام في الشبه والمشابهات. Refusing to participate in conversation or speech about doubtful matters and hazy matters. Those things that have shubuhat, because there's a hadith, من اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرا في دينه وعرضه. Whoever avoids shubuhat has maintained the innocence of his deen and his honor. So going into shubuhat, and this is an age of shubuhat. Everybody wants to talk about things that the Salaf never talked about. Nobody wants to learn fiqh. That always amazes me personally. Nobody wants to learn fiqh. People want to learn politics. They want to learn philosophy. They want to learn tawheed. And they don't really want to learn basic tawheed. They want to learn all the bizarre things about tawheed. It's a really interesting phenomenon. They're not satisfied with just learning what you're supposed to learn. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu hated strange things. كان يكره غريب العلم. He didn't like unusual pieces of information. Hitler was a vegetarian. Right? I mean, big deal. You know, it's conversation pieces. People that learn things to impress other people, whatever. Imam Malik hated that. One man said to him, أريد أن أطلب العلم. He said, خير وخير ما طلبت ما يواصلك من صباحك إلى مسائك. He said, I want to learn knowledge. He said, it's good, but the best thing that you can seek is that which gets you from the morning to the evening safely. Learn to get through your day before you learn anything else. And we've got a world of people that know how far Pleiades is in light years from us. They know how to make a software program. They know how to book you a flight from California to Hong Kong via mainland China. All these things people can do, they don't know how to get from the morning to the evening safely. So he's saying, before you learn all this stuff, I'm majoring in international relations. Well, what about your family relations? So do you have that covered? I'm not talking to my brother. Right? I mean, really, what about the relation between you and your parents? Is that covered? Right? You're going to study how nations are supposed to relate to each other, and you don't even know how you're supposed to relate to your family. So then he says, رضي الله عنه, also avoiding hazy matters, المشابهات, كالموهمات والمبهمات, those things that are muhimat. Muhimat are things that cause you to imagine something other than the reality of it. Something that's muhim li shay. For instance, and this is li maqam al-ta'aleem, if you read in the Qur'an, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْعَمَى. He frowned and turned away because the blind man came to him. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعُهُ ذِكْرًا. Somebody might think that the Prophet ﷺ is being rebuked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you read that. وَحَشَاهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He's حَبِيبُ اللَّهِ. And that's why it's, even if you look, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى is third person. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ. And then he goes to كَافِرْ مُخَاطَبَ to speak to the Prophet. He doesn't say عَبَسْتَ وَتَوَلَّيْتَ. You frowned and you turned away. He said, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. And then when he wants to speak to the Prophet, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ, he goes to كَافِرْ مُخَاطَبَ. مُنْتَهَى الْأَدَبِ with his beloved. So there are things in the Qur'an, عَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ, that can make you think that the Prophets can do wrong actions. So it's not true. So going into those type of things can be very dangerous. When mushkilat, also there are mushkilat in fiqh. Before you learn the problems of fiqh, you have to learn basic things. You'll see people talking about these bizarre, strange things that might never occur. And they don't know basic things like wudu. and they don't know what the hukm of Allah is in their prayer. مِمَّا يُذْكَرُ تَفْصِيرُهُ بَعْدُ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ. So he's going to go into that in detail later, إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ. الثَّارِثُ أَنْ يَقَعَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْحُكْمِ. The third is that that occurs in the hukm itself. وَهَذَا هُوَ الْبِدْعَةِ. So now he's going to talk about bid'ah. So the problem arises in the legal ruling itself. And this is what innovation is. لِأَنَّ الْبِدْعَةَ اِعْتِقَادُ مَا لَيْسَ بِقُرْبَةٍ قُرْبَةً. A bid'ah, and this is the definition, people, so get it now. An innovation, a bid'ah, is the belief that something is a devotional practice that's not. So you think that you're doing something that draws you near to Allah, and it doesn't. Or, اِعْتِقَادُ نَفْيَ الْقُرْبَةِ عَمَّا هُوَ قُرْبَةً. Or to believe that something is not a devotional practice that is indeed a devotional practice. أو إعطاء الحكم لما ليس له شرعا وهو أخص. Or to give something the ruling that is not for it by the Sharia in sacred law. And this is a more specific type situation. وأقسامه ثلاثة. There are three types of bid'ah. أولها البدعة الصريحة. The first is a clear, explicit, unambiguous, unequivocal innovation. Bid'a sariha. وَهِيَ الَّتِي تُقَابِلُ سُنَّةً صَحِيحًا. And this is vis-a-vis a sound sunnah. It's in contradistinction to a sound sunnah. مِنْ غَيْرِ قِيَامِ شُبْهَةٍ مُقَابِلَةٍ وَلَا حُجَّةٍ نَاقِرَةٍ حَامِرَةٍ. And there is no shubha muqabila, there's not even a doubtful element. So this is sariha, because if you have a shubha, then there might be some khilaf, something like that. There's no shubha muqabila, وَلَا حُجَّةٍ نَاقِرَةٍ حَامِرَةٍ. Nor is there any proof that has been transmitted and can carry the hukum. كَالْإِكْثَارِ مِنْ صَبْرِ مَاءِ فِي الْوُضُوءِ. Like using a lot of water in your wudu. Bid'a sariha. Now, so when you turn on the Hanafiya and you start doing your thing, you waste a lot of water. Is that a bid'a? This is a test. Is that a bid'a? Some people saying yes, some people saying no. So, who wants to risk it? According to what he just told us, is that a bid'a? Think about it. Aywa khalas. Asabti. If you think it's a qurba, it becomes a bid'ah. If you don't believe it's a qurba, you just happen to be doing it, it's an jahlin or an sahwin. So it's makruh. If you think it's a bid'ah, I mean, if you think it's a qurba, it's muharrama. Because it's bid'ah sariha, because there's a sunnah muqabila that says, taqleel al ma, ma'al itqan. That's called isbagh al-wudu. To do wudu well is, the definition of wudu that is done well is taqleel al-ma'i ma' al-itqan. Using the least amount of water with the best itqan, that you've done it with excellence. So you've made sure you've covered everything. That's proper wudu. So if I say, oh, it's good to use a lot of water, and I believe that Allah loves that, khalas, bid'ah sariha. That is a clear innovation. If I just happen to be using the Hanafiya, I'm not thinking about it. If somebody says, do you think that's a good thing to do? No. You know, it's just that's how it's coming out. Whatever. That's not a bid'ah. So understand the difference. It's really important. Now, ma'atiqadi nadbihi. So it has to be on the condition that you believe it's recommended. أو التعمق في التدلك ونحوي. Or doing too much tadalluk. You see people that, you know, really rubbing, and that's a bid'ah. It's not wudu, it's something else. Religious neuroses, they call that. إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا يُذْكَرُ. Oh, he can go on and on and on, right? Because Muslims do all this stuff. إِنْشَاءَ مِنْهُ جُمْلَةً وَيُنَبَّهُ عَلَى مَا فِيهِ مِنْ خَطْرًا. So he's just using that to give you some examples. He said, now the second, so there's your bid'ah sariha. That's the one we don't want anything to do with, because that's the really dangerous one. There's two other types. Al-bid'ah al-idafiyya. Al-bid'ah al-idafiyya. This is a bid'ah that is mudaf. It's been added to the religion. It wasn't amongst the salaf. It's not صريحة, it's إضافية. وهي التي تحولها الأحوال والنية. This is the thing that circumstances affect it, and also the intention. كتبرك بالآثار. Like taking blessings from relics, religious relics. والاجتماع للدعوات والأذكار. And gathering for public prayer, dua meaning supplication in congregation, that's a bid'ah. And also adhkar, doing dhikr in groups. Those are bid'ah. Now they're not bid'ah sariha, they're bid'ah idafiya. The reason they're not bid'ah sariha is, for instance, even though the salaf did not do that, there are hadith that support the action. For instance, there's a hadith, it's a sahih hadith, that's a hadith qudsi, in which the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has inna lillahi malaikatan sayyara. Allah has malaika that travel around. يَلْتَمِسُونَ حِلَقَ الذِّكَرِ. They're looking for circles of dhikr. It's a sound hadith. When they come upon them, يَنْزِلُونَ. They're flying over the earth. When they look down on the earth, like we see stars in the heaven, they see lights, not the artificial lights of cities. They see the lights of dhikr. That's how they recognize it. So they'll see a house that's illuminated, spiritual light, not General Electric. Spiritual light. And they'll go to that place. The Sakinah comes in those places. They bring Sakinah. And the Rahmah comes with them. Now when they return to the Divine Presence, Allah says to them, يسألون, يسألهم. وهو أعلم بهم. And He knows. This is to teach us, and it's because Allah has created a world of means. Allah knows. He doesn't need any mukhabarat or any, like the tyrants of this world, they need all these secret police and things. Allah doesn't need any of that. He knows everything, but He uses asbab. So He asked them, what did you find, my Savior? We found them, yusabbihunak, wa yuhallilunak, wa yahmadunak. They were saying subhanallah, they were saying la ilaha illallah, they were saying alhamdulillah. They were doing it in a circle. Now obviously there's some khilaf about, were they doing it in one voice, or were they doing it separately? So the Naqshbandis tend to take it that they do it separately. Right? So there are certain scholars that would say it's better to do it separately than do it from one voice. But لا ينافي الآخر. It doesn't neglect the other one or reject it. The same is true for the Qur'an. مجتمع قوم صحيح مسلم مجتمع قوم في بيت من بيوت الله يتلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه. No group of people comes together in a house from the houses of Allah, reciting the Qur'an together and studying it amongst each other, except إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ بِهِمْ الْمَلَائِكَ. The angels come to that place. وَحَفَّتْهُمْ الْمَلَائِكَ وَنَزَلَتْ عَنُبِ السَّكِينَةِ وَغَشِيَتْهُمْ الرَّحْمَةِ. The angels come, Sakina comes, mercy comes. So for that reason, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn al-Hajj Ibrahim, he said, أَذِكْرُ الْجَمْعُ لِلذِّكْرِ وَالْقُرَانِ جَرَبِهِ الْعَمْلُ فِي الْبُلْدَانِ. He says in his fatwa, gathering for dhikr and for the Qur'an is the amal of the Muslims in all the cities of Islam. And then he said, وَنَصُهُ صَرِيحٌ رَدَّ الْمُنْكِرَ وَالْعُذْرُ لِخَفَائِهِ قَدْ ذَهَرَ. And the excuse for him who rejects it, we accept his excuse because of the subtlety of the proof. It's not a sarih because the Sahaba didn't do it. Because some of the ulama did reject it, like Ibn al-Hajj. Ibn al-Hajj was a great Maliki faqih, he was a Sufi, he was a great scholar, but he rejected dhikr in groups. And that's a valid opinion. So if you take that opinion, that's fine, you don't do it, but you don't condemn others for doing it, because it's a bid'ah idafiyah, it's not a bid'ah sariha. And then also there's another thing in our usul which is called mas'alat tark. The Malikis tend to be more strict about this than the Hanafis and the Shafi'is, but in usul, the fact that the Salaf did not do it is not a proof that it's haram. Now some people will say, ibadah is tawqifiyah. That you can't do anything in worship that has not come from the Prophet. Dhikr has come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The khilaf would be whether you can gather for it. Now, there is gathering for dhikr in the deen, there's no doubt. The prayer, people gather for it. The hadith indicates that gathering to recite the Qur'an is acceptable. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sahih Muslim, and he actually told people to do inshad of shi'r in his presence. Ihi, In one riwayah, one man came with lines of poetry and he said, give us some more. The Prophet ﷺ, when Bani Arfida, they were Habashis that came into the masjid. It's in the Sahih. They were dancing with the spears and they were singing in Habashiya, Muhammadun Abdun Tayyib. That's what they were saying. Muhammad is a pure servant of Allah. That's what they were saying. And he said, Dunukum, Bani Arfida. He encouraged them. Shajja'ahum. You know, let's see some. There are many, many examples. You know, the fuqaha have brought these things out. And that's why these things are dead issues. And the problem with the modern Muslims, and Muslims in the past as well, is that you're just dealing with people that have problems. And I guarantee you, most of the personalities that go around causing all this, there's similar characters in the Jewish religion doing the same thing to the Jews, and in the Christian religion doing the same thing to the Christians. I'm not joking. There really are. These are archetypal forms. And you find them in other religions. I mean, you've got finger waggers in every tradition, I guarantee you. Because I went to church, I remember them really clearly when I was a Christian. Can't do that. It's a character, it's a certain type of personality. And it's not the spirit of the Prophet ﷺ. He's very gentle with people. If indeed people are doing things wrong, the point is not to wag fingers at them. And the sad thing about it is you can find hadith about being towards the fasiq, and that's what they do. They look at all the hadith that have to do with shiddah. The Prophet ﷺ, a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, As-salamu alaykum, wa lam yurud alayhi as-salam. He didn't give him the salam back. And the man was very upset. He went to some of the Sahaba and he said, I said salam to the Prophet, he didn't give me salam. He said, لَعَلَكَ تَمْلِكُ خَاتِمًا مِنْ ذَهَبٍ. Maybe you have a ring from gold on you. And he indeed had one. And then he took it off, went back, and the Prophet ﷺ greeted him the salam. They'll use those hadiths to justify. And those hadiths are very particular hadiths. The point is, it takes a long time to get to the point where you can really understand all of these hadiths in their proper context. That's what hikmah is. That's what hikmah is. And it takes a long time. So what do you do in the meantime? I mean, this is a question. It's a real question. What do you do in the meantime? In the meantime, the first thing, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ. You have to take care of your souls. Really, you really do. I mean, we have to rectify our souls and we have to learn this. And then, خلاص, if we make mistakes, but there's some basic things that you need to know. And this is certainly useful. So, the third type is al-bid'ah al-khilafiyya. وَهِيَ بِاعْتِبَارَ الْمُلَحَظَاتَ الْأَصْلِيَّةَ فَكُلُّ إِمَامٍ فَاهِمًا مِنَ الشَّرِيعَةِ أَصْلًا بَنَ عَلَيْهِ. The third type are bid'ah that are as a result of the differences of opinion amongst the imams. And these are under the rubric of the original insight of the imams in the proofs. So every imam understood something from the sacred law as a principle, a foundation that he built upon. وَنَسَبَ الْحُكْمَ الَّذِي يَقْتَفِيهِ إِلَيْهِ. And he attributed the sacred ruling that he derived or arrived at through his ijtihad, obviously, to that principle that he was following. فَلِذَلِكَ تَجِدُ أَحَدَهُمْ رُبَّمَا قَالَ بِسُنِّيَّةِ مَا قَالَ صَاحِبُهُ بِابْتِدَاعِهِ. So he says that something is sunnah, and his companion, another scholar, says it's not sunnah at all, it's a bid'ah. Like Imam Malik, in his madhab, it's a bid'ah, makruha, for the imam to say a du'a after the prayer. That's bid'ah makruha in the Maliki madhab. In the Hanafi madhab, it's manduba. وَالْمُخْتَرِفِهِ لَا يُنْكَرْ. If it's agreed upon that something's a bid'ah, all the imams are in agreement, you can do all the inkar if you want and tell people, and it's better to be nice, but you can even be harsh if you want to. Alright, it's always better to be nice. But you can even be harsh if you have real ghayra for the deen. Sayyidina Umar, if he saw something, he was harsh. But if it's mukhtarif fihi, leave the poor man alone. Really, leave him alone. He might not know the dalil. And that's a blameworthy state. There's no doubt. It's blameworthy. It's always better to know what you're doing, to base it on knowledge. But you have to know, indeed, that it's a bid'ah mujma'a ala tahrimiha. Even bid'ah makruha, is something that you're supposed to do it with lutf, because technically he's not doing something that causes any punishment. He'll get a reward for leaving. And you can tell him, Ya Akhi, you know, it's not sunnah. Like in Maliki Madhab, it's a bid'ah to shake hands after the prayer. I mean, most of the Malikis don't follow these things anymore. But it really is. I mean, the Maghribis, khalas, they all do dua. The Imam does dua. Everybody does dua. Ibn Abi Jamrah in Andalusia, he refused to do dua. But the urf in Andalusia was to do dua after the prayer. He refused because he said it was a bid'ah. But it's bid'ah khilafiyah. Had he been in Sham, he wouldn't have rejected the Hanafis who made dua, because he was a faqih. So if they're Malikis, yes, you can tell them, you know, that's a bid'ah according to our Imam. Fayyid. The person can say, I know, but, you know, the mutaakhirun tasahharu fi hadha al-amr. So then he said, now please, listen to this next part and really understand it, because this is very helpful. وَلَيْسَ أَحَدُهُمَا بِمُبْتَدِعٍ Neither of them are مُبْتَدِعٍ. So one says this is a bid'ah, the other says it's a sunnah. And this actually occurs. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu said to do your siwak in the prayer line is a bid'ah makruha. Some of the other imams said it's a sunnah. Neither of them are mubtadi'. These are their understandings. So, لِتَمَسُكِهِ بِالْحَقِّ وَاتِّبَاعِهِ He's only clinging to what he understands the truth to be. And this is the beauty of our teaching, wallahi. This is the beauty of Islam. This is one of the greatest things that we should be proud of. That our ummah realized that truth is filtered through human understanding. And nobody, with the exception of prophets, have a monopoly on truth. Truth is filtered through human understanding. It's really important to understand. The only person that is ma'soom is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now listen to what he says. وَلَوْ قِيلَ بِذَٰلِكَ لَلَزِمَ تَبْدِيعُ كَافَّةَ الْأَئِمَّةِ And in a nuskha, كَافَّةَ الْأُمَّةِ If we indeed said that one of them was a mubtadi', then it means all of the imams are mubtadi'. We'd have to say all of the imams are mubtadi'un. We'd have to say the whole ummah is mubtadi'a. And there are some people that want to do that. Really. وَهُوَ ضَلَالٌ وَخَبَالٌ وَظُلْمًا It's error, darkness, and stupidity. وَلَكِنَ التَّقْوَى فِي هَذَا الْوَجْهِ تَجْرِي بِحَسَبَ الْأَشْخَاصِ وَعَلَى قَدْرِ مَا هُمْ بِهِ مِنْ كَمَالِ عِلْمٍ وَانْتِقَاصٍ He says, taqwa here, in this aspect that he's speaking about, is in accordance with the states of people. And based upon the perfectedness of their knowledge. And also of the deficiencies of their knowledge. So this is going to be dependent on different people. Not everybody will be the same in this. Some people are at a high maqam. For instance, Murabt al-Hajj, just to give you an example. He has absolute adherence to the sunnah. And that's his maqam. But he doesn't make rejection of other people that do things. For instance, they used to do group dhikr amongst his tribe. When he became the sheikh of that tribe, he stopped it all. If you ask him, what's the hukum of group dhikr? Mubah. He doesn't say it's haram. He doesn't even say it's a bid'ah makruha. He says it's permissible. وَقَدْ يُنْدَبْ Maybe it's recommended for certain people. He doesn't do it. Why? Because he follows the Maliki madhab in tark. If the salaf, that first community didn't do something, he doesn't do it. And that's his maqam. You can't apply that maqam to everybody. That's his maqam. So it's just, people are different. They're at different levels, and you can't apply the same levels to everybody. The Sahaba, one of the things about coming together to remember Allah, to read the Quran, is it's a support system. It's a group support. In Morocco, they do the Hizb of Quran after every prayer. After Maghrib and Fajr. Every month, according to the lunar month. So if they're in the 16th, Jews, they know it's the 16th day of the month, the lunar month. So they do it every year. They do 12 khatma every year. In every single mosque in Morocco that has a major, they do that. In Morocco, the Quran, there's khatam of Quran hundreds of thousands of times a year. Now, that was a bid'ah that the Muwahidun started. Ibn al-Hajj condemned it. And he was a Fasi, al-Abdari, al-Maliki. He's a great faqih. He said it's a bid'ah and it's better tarqwa. Now there's a lot of people who say that. But the truth is, millions of Moroccans, millions, have memorized the Quran from that sunnah since the Muwahideen started it. Millions. And I know personally several people that that's how they memorized the Quran. Because they did mudawama every single day, twice a day, till they got to the point where they could do it without looking at the mushaf after like 10 years. That's the way they memorized Quran. So given the fact that it's a bid'ah idafiyah, and there is a dalil for it in the hadith, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِنْ بُيُوتِ لَا يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. That's a dalil for it. So that's what he's saying. People are different. Be aware of that. وَالنَّاسُ ثَلَاثَ. There's three types of people. How did he work this all out? He's from Fez too. We're talking about Fez. He was a Fezi. عَالِمٌ يُدْرِكُ وُجُوهَ التَّرْجِيحِ فَيَتَعَيْنُ أَخْذُهُ بِالْأَرْجَحِ أَبْدًا وَيُثِرُ مِنْهُ الْأَحْوَطِ لِأَنُّهُ بِسَاطُ السَّلَامَةِ دُونَ وَقُوفٍ فِي مَحَلَّ الْجَوَازِ وَالْإِجْزَاءِ فَقَطْ. The first type is a scholar who understands the various aspects of juristic preference. In other words, when you prefer one proof over another proof, one ruling over another ruling. And that's called mushtahid murajjah. It's a very high level of ijtihad. Ijtihad goes like this. You have mushtahid mutlaq, Abu Hanifa, Sufyan, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, Imam al-Awza'i, Imam al-Thawri, many, many mushtahidun mutlaqun. They had their own usul. Each one of them had their own methodology for deriving rulings. And they had to follow that methodology. Imam Shafi'i was initially a Maliki. He reached a certain level of knowledge. He could no longer legitimately, in order to be true to his self, to his understanding, he could no longer imitate Imam Malik in certain rulings. So he began to disagree with him with adab. He always called him his teacher. He always called him hujja. He always had adab, but he disagreed with him. Because he's mujtahid mutlaq. The second type of mujtahid is called mujtahid muqayyid. Somebody who works within the usul of an imam. But he himself is capable of deriving his own rulings. Like Ibn al-Qasim in the Maliki Madhab. Or Ibn al-Wahbin. Or Ibn al-Mawwaz. The third type is called mujtahid murajjih. And this is somebody who has the ability to prefer rulings of some imams over others. Outside of the mashhur. So for instance, Qadi Abu Bakr ibn al-Arabi of the Malikis was murajjih. He preferred to hold his hands here than to hold them at the side. He preferred that. Ibn Abdul Barr, just to give you an example. In the Maliki Madhab, you don't raise your hands after the takbirat al-ihram. You don't raise your hands when you come out of ruku'ah, nor in the Hanafi Madhab. There's a hadith that says the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did that, that's related by several of the great Sahaba. It's a very strong hadith. Ibn Abdul Barr preferred that position because he was murajjih in the madhab. He preferred that position. And he used to mention that. Somebody asked him, why don't you do it if you prefer it? He said, because we're in Andalus and I don't want to disagree with my teachers in an area that has a lot of room. In other words, it's not an essential aspect of the prayer. It's from the hay'at. It's not mentioned amongst the sunan. It's mentioned amongst the lesser mandubat. It's from the hay'at. And he said, you know, why should I do this thing that's not essential to my prayer? I don't have to do sahu if I leave it. And everybody in my town doesn't do it. Everybody's going to look at me while I pray. And I'm being different. Now, it's interesting. There's actually people that want to do that. They want to do something that's different so that people look at them. Because that's what they want. This is a disease in the heart. Khalif tu'raf, the Arabs say. It's a proverb. Be different and you'll become well known. The fourth type of mujtahid is mujtahid fatwa. Somebody who cannot make tarjih, but he can make fatwa. If a new issue comes up, he has the ability to drive a ruling. And then the last one is Mufti al-Mashhur. It's a muqallid who's learned fiqh, and he can give you the dominant opinion of the school. But he's not allowed to, for instance, give you a weak opinion. A mujtahid ifta can do that. If you come to them with a specific problem, they can tell you, you can do this. Even though it's a weak position in the madhab, because they have the ability to make that ijtihad. And then the lowest level is the awam, which is just people, common people, that don't have any knowledge, and they have to follow the ulama. So he said, and also it's an obligation for these people to take the strongest dalil always, the most preferred dalil, and to prefer from those proofs the most cautious position. Because this is the ground of safety, without being concerned about the permissibility or the rewards from that. Because some people are only concerned, not the rewards, but whether it fulfills the requirement or not. Some people, when they look at the hukum, they're only interested in, is it permissible and does it fulfill the requirement? This is not talking about that. This is, what's the safest position? What's the soundest position? What's the most cautious position? And this is maqam al-wara. And for the big ulama, this is what they should follow. وَلِهَذَا كَانَ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ الْأَئِمَّةِ يَأْخُذُ بِخِلَافِ مَا يُفْتِي بِهِ. Some people find this really difficult to understand. For this reason, many of the ulama would actually give a fatwa that was different from what they themselves did. Because they would take the hardest position. But when people came to them, they'd give them an easier position. Or they would take the preferred dalil. For instance, you have holding the hands at the side, which is called sadr in the Maliki method. There are Malikis that prayed with their hands with qabd in their houses. But when they went outside, they prayed with the sadr. Why did they do that? Because they did not want to make tashwish al awam. Because the dominant opinion of the Maliki school is that you hold your hands at your sides in the prayer. And they have their proofs. People who say there's no proof for that are lying. The people who say that Imam Malik had his arms pulled out, those are all lies. That is a lie. The reason I say it's a lie is a lie in Sharia is whether it's intentional or unintentional. And كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبَ أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. It's enough that a person tells a lie, but he tells everything he hears. People forget that. I mean, kadhab is a horrible thing. And people should be really careful about what they say, especially about the imams, because they really don't know these things. Then he said, فَيَحْمَلُ نَفْسُهُ عَلَى الْأَقْوَى وَغَيْرُهُ عَلَى وُجُّهَ الرِّفْقِ إِلَّا مَنْ عَلِمَ مِنْهُ مِثْلَ الَّذِي عَلِمَ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. So for that reason, he forces himself to do the more difficult or the stronger position. And for other people, he finds those aspects that are easy, that facilitate for him, unless he knows that that person is capable of doing the same thing that he can do. So if he can see this is a wara', this is a person that really wants the strongest position, he'll give him the fatwa in accordance with that. Wallahu a'lam. The second type of person is muqtadin yattabi'u imamahu aw yattabi'u imamahu fi riwayatihi wa usulihi fahaqquhu al-akhdhu bil-ahwat min madhhabihi. The second type is somebody who's muqtadin. He follows his imam in his transmissions and in his usul. And so it's his duty to take again the most cautious position from the madhab. وَإِنْ أَمْكَنُوا الْإِحْتِيَاطُ بِإِدْخَالِ مَذْهَبِ الْغَيْرِ عَلَى الْإِحْتِيَاطِ فَلَهُ ذَلِكَ مَا لَمْ يَكُمْ مِمَّا يُنْكِرُهُ إِمَامُهُ. And if he's able to take the more cautious position from another madhab, because it's more cautious, he can do that. So you can actually go to another madhab and take the more cautious position, as long as it's not something your imam rejected, if it's not makruh in your madhab. So for instance, Imam Shafi'i considered it wajib to say Bismillah in the Fatiha, in the Qur'an. Imam Malik, وَكَرِهُ الْبَسْمَلَةَ تَعُوذَ. Ibn Ashur says, it's makruh to say Bismillah, Ar-Rahman Rahim, in the prayer. And also to say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. That's makruh. So you don't do something that's makruh in order to take a more cautious position from another madhab. Although, there are some Malikis that prefer Imam Shafi'i's position and do it silently like the Hanafis. He's capable of making that tarjih. If he's an alim, then that's his right. If he's an ammi, he should follow Mashhur al-Madhab. And Imam Malik's proof for that is strong. In al-Bukhari, hadith sahih, hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَسَّمْتُ بَيْنِ وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي الْفَاتِحَةِ فَإِذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ قُتُوا حَمَدًا يَعَبْدِي. I have split the Fatiha between me and my slave. So if my slave says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, I say my slave, thank me. If he says, Maliki Yawmiddin, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Majjadini Abdi. So Allah, according to Hadith Qudsi, began Fatiha with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That Imam Shafi'i, they take it from, it's called Surah Al-Hamd, it's just a name. When they say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Iftitahu Bil-Hamd, it just means they open with the hadith. And they take it from the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Fatiha is 7 ayah. And in the Hafs riwayah, the first ayah is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. According to riwayat of Warsh an Nafi' and Imam Nafi' generally, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not an ayah from the Quran except in Surah An-Naml. Innahu min Suleiman wa innahu Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's the only time that the Quran is an ayah. The proof of the Malikis is very strong. They say the Qur'an is mujma' alayh, and the fact that there's difference of opinion about the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim means it can't be from the Qur'an. That's a strong dalil. But they're all rightly guided. When you look at their dalil, and if you hear a Shafi'i, he'll convince you that you should say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So they're all strong. You know, but everybody should be following what they believe to be true. And then he said, وَلَوْ بِالْكَرَاهَةِ, so you don't do it if the imam says makruh. فَلَا حَاجَةَ لَهُ إِلَيْهِ إِذْ وُجُودْ أَرْجَحِيَةِ إِمَامِهِ فِي نَفْسِهِ مَانِعُ لَهُ مِنَ الْإِنْتِقَارِ إِلَى غَيْرِهِ. Because his imam has a preference that in his nafs about this thing, it becomes a preventative for him to move to another madhab. لِأَنُّ لَا يَجُوز لَهُ أَنْ يَعْمَلْ إِلَّا بِمَنْ تَهَى إِلَيْهِ عِلْمُهُ أَوْ عَلِمَ أَصْرَهُ بِوَجْهٍ وَاضِحٍ. Because it's not permissible for him to act in anything except what his knowledge has arrived to, or if he knows its source. So you can't be jumping around. If you're a Hanafi, be a Hanafi. If you're a Maliki, be a Maliki. Once you know the dalil and have a knowledge of the usul, that's another matter. But if you're ignorant, you should follow your imam. And then finally, the third, al-ammi. Al-thalithu, al-ammi. وَهُوَ كَالْمُقْتَدِي فِي مَا يُلْقِي إِلَيْهِ أَئِمَّةُ مَذْهَبِهِ مِنْ وَجْهٍ يَسْتَشْعِرُ ثِقَتُهُ وَلَا يَقْصِدُ تَرْخِيصُهُ بَلْ إِحْتِيَاطُهُ إِنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ وَإِلَّا فَلَا عِبْرَةَ بِهِ وَيَتَعِينُ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَسْرَ عَنْ وَجْهِ الْمَذْهَبِ فِيمَا هُوَ بِهِ وَلَا يَأْخُذُ الْأُمُورَ مُجَازَفَةً إِلَّا مِمَّنْ لَا يَعْلَمُ إلا ممن لا يعلم ديانته ولا تحقيقه ولا يأخذ أمور مجازفة ممن لا يعلم ديانته لا يعلم ديانته ولا تحقيقه. وقيل ولذلك عين للناس المفتي ويتعين على الأمراء إقامة منصبه للعامة إذ لا يعرفون وجوه الترجيح ولا يتوجهون لها فليفهم ففهم. يعني this is really sad now because this is where all our problems are. The third type is a common person, and he's simply a follower of whatever's thrown to him from the imams of his madhab. Because he trusts them, يستشعر ثقته ولا يقصد ترخيصه بل احتياطه. He should not seek out the licenses, the easy ways, but rather cautious of the mashhur. إن أراد أن يكون من المتقين. If he wants to be from the people of taqwa. If he wants just to be a simple Muslim, that's another matter. But if he wants really to have some taqwa, he has to take what the imam said without looking for license. وَإِلَّا فَلَا عِبْرَةَ بِهِ. Otherwise, this man is a man we give no consideration to. He has no weight with us. This is not لَا عِبْرَةَ بِهِ. وَيُتَعِينُ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَسَرْ عَنْ وَجْهِ الْمَذْهَبِ فِي مَا هُوَ بِهِ. And it's an obligation for him to ask about the opinion of his madhab in whatever he's involved in. So you have to ask, what's the mashhur of the madhab in this issue? And then you have to follow it. وَلَا يَأْخُذُ الْأُمُورُ مُجَازَفَةً وَلَا مِمَّنْ لَا يَعْرَمُ دِيَانَتُهُ وَلَا تَحْقِيقَهُ. Nor is it permissible for him to take matters without regard, without really taking risks in things, and not really knowing what these ahkam are. Nor is it permissible to take from somebody that does not have diyana, you know, somebody with deen, وَلَا تَحْقِيقَهُ. If you don't know that he has religion, and that he has some realization in what he's talking about, what he's doing, that he's studied, that he knows what he's talking about, وَقِيدَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ عُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ الْمُفْتِي وَيَتَعَيِّنُ عَلَى الْأُمْرَاءِ إِقَامَةُ مَنْصُبِهِ لِلْعَمَّةِ. And for this reason, the mufti is appointed. See, the khalifa is supposed to appoint the muftis. And that's what happened in the Prophet's city, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar radiallahu anhu was a qadi. So people knew where to go. There were less than 10 of the sahaba that were known for fatwa. Abu Huraira, despite his great position and knowledge, gave very few fatwas. He was not from the people of Ibta. He does give some fatwa, but not many. The muftis were Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Ibn Umar, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Aisha radiallahu anha was a muftiya. Because people don't know. He says this is an obligation incumbent upon the rulers to fulfill this position for the simple people, because they don't know who's right and who's wrong. It's confusing. وَلَا يَتَوَجَّهُونَ لَهَا. And by their nature, they don't tend to really investigate things. Common people. They'll just, طيب, يعني, give me a fatwa. مَا شَلْحَاب. يعني, شنهي المشكلة. What's the problem? مَشِّيهَا. مِنْ هُون لِلْهُون مَشِّيهَا. You know, just make it walk. That's what the Syrians say, make it walk. Right? I mean, really, that's what people do. They just want a fatwa. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma huwa ahluhu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma huwa ahluhu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma huwa ahluhu. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.